Welcome, 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 welcome. My name is Rebecca, and I am your host. You are listening to Unchurched. This is the show where we talk about church culture as what is it opposed to what's in the Bible and see if they mesh up. Basically, it's taking church out of the box, shaking it up a bit, and seeing what needs to go back into the box and what's not okay. On this episode, we're going to be talking about salvation or saved. The title of this episode is Unsaved. And so if you've been attending church for a while, or maybe you haven't, but you've heard the word salvation, saved, maybe you've heard Christians go, "Oh, I'm saved," or you go, people go, "Oh, I just got saved," or "They've been saved forever," or "I've been saved my whole life," or something along those lines. And then you ask them what they mean, and they're like, "Well, I'm saved," or "I go to church," or "I believe in Jesus." It's a little bit different for, you know, depending on who you ask. But you may be asking, like, saved from what? And why do you need to be saved? And what does salvation mean? Like, what does that mean? So that's what we're talking about today. So we're going to look at this from two viewpoints. We're going to look at it from like a church, like very broad church viewpoint, from like outside of the church to like different way, you know, kind of different, more of a narrower view. And then we're going to look at what the Bible says about what salvation actually is. And then we're going to compare the two and present it. And then I'll present it to you, and then you can make up your own mind. The scriptures that we're going to be going into are in John, Genesis, and Romans. But before we do that, we're going to talk about church. So there are a lot of people that look at salvation, or, you know, when somebody says that they're saved, they kind of see church as kind of like a factory where it's this building and a lot of people go in and then they come out saved with occasional rejects, and that it's kind of like this mystical kind of thing, like, "Oh, you're approved, you're approved, you're not approved," and that's kind of the way that salvation works. That's one viewpoint. Another viewpoint is, like, you might go to a church and they're like, "Well, you're not really a member of this church until you get a class or you get confirmed or you, like, learn about what we do and then you agree to it and then you sign a paper. And then you can belong to us, and then we know, and then you'll be saved." There are also churches that say, "Hey, you say a prayer, and whether you believe the words or not, you're saying them. Once you say them, you're saved." And they're like, you just say these words, and you're gonna be saved for eternity, and you'll end up in heaven." There's also a model in church where it's like you show up and you just continue to attend. And as long as you continue to attend the church, you're saved. And that's kind of their viewpoint. There are also people who say, "Oh, you know, you're saved if you live perfectly. Like, if you never make another mistake again, we know you're saved because you live so perfect and you don't sin ever, and so therefore you that person is absolutely 100% saved." And then there's people that say that salvation is from eternal damnation and hell or death. Yeah, so I mean that's kind of a lot to look at, and if you don't really understand what salvation is, you're probably going, "Oh my gosh! So there's like hell, there's death and I have to live perfectly and I have to like maybe attend a class and then I get saved maybe or like live perfectly. I don't know if I can do that. And then if I do, what happens? Do I become unsaved? Do I like lose my like being saved? Do I have to go to hell and then I'm no longer saved? That's a lot. Let's take a deep breath. And let's actually look at the foundation of what it means to be saved. So we're going to go to a classic scripture. It's in John chapter 3. I highly recommend reading this entire chapter of John. It's a great chapter in the Gospel of John. It's not one of the synoptic gospels, which means that it's not told in order. There's a poetic element to John telling the story of Jesus. And so there's a lot of conversation that John talks about that Jesus had with his disciples that's in it. In one of the chapters, in fact, in one of the earlier chapters, John recounts this encounter that Jesus had with this guy who's named Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee, and he's like a ruler, and he's which means he's kind of like a teacher. He's seen as a bigwig. He's seen as a spiritual like authority amongst the Jews, and he comes to Jesus at night because he's probably busy doing his ruling thing, and he probably doesn't also want to be seen going and talking to Jesus. And so, because Jesus is pretty radical, he's saying some pretty radical things and doing some very radical things. Like, there's people getting healed, and he's talking to women sitting at a well, and he's talking to the Samaritans, which is, like, crazy because nobody's doing this. And he talks to Jesus about being born again. And Jesus starts talking to him about that. He explains to him that being born again is being born of the Spirit. And there's a really interesting concept is that, you know, in the Jewish like idea is that when you go through stages of life, you become born again, you know, in your natural life. Like when you're like, I guess the bar mitzvah is kind of like a rebirth, and then graduating and becoming a rabbi is kind of another rebirth. And it's like the stages of life are rebirth. And so he's done all of that. And so he's kind of like been reborn over and over again, very naturally. And then Jesus tells him to be born again, you have to be born again of the Spirit. And he says this and gets down to like if you read down through to verse 16, he's reiterating what he's been talking about, you know, with what God has been talking about and explaining through Moses to them. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes is not condemned already, because he has believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so he's saying, for God sent his Son into the world to condemn not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's in verse 17. Saved. And it's like, well, saved from what? Now, if you haven't grown up in a Jewish tradition, or you haven't grown up in church, or you haven't grown up with the stories from the Bible, you may be a little bit lost. Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I mean, This couldn't be planned out. So in Genesis, we read through the story of creation, and then we read beginning in chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve meet this serpent. Well, they're talking with a serpent who's there in the Garden of Eden, and he tells them a lie that if they eat of this fruit, that they're going to die, and that they won't die, that, you know, that God's basically lied to them. They're not going to die, that everything's going to be fine. Just eat this, because this is hidden knowledge. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is stuff you should know. And so, they're like, oh yeah. So she eats it. She doesn't die immediately. And then shares it with Adam, and Adam eats it. And then there's something that happens there that we're not entirely clear of, but it's the beginning of the fall, where they realize that they're naked, and they separate, and they fall out of separation from God. And as a result of this, there's a curse that is put on them and put on the earth because of their disobedience. So not only have they entered into a cycle of death, but in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, then God said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow with thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat till you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." So there is this curse that's put upon man, where it's like, not only is he going to die and return to the dirt, but women are going to have this urge to, like, control their husbands, and their husbands are going to rule over them. The man is going to struggle to toil to eke out a living out of the dirt. There's a lot going on. So it's like salvation from, be saved from ultimately the punishment of death and the curse of sin. I mean, this is pretty hard stuff. I mean, it's like, when we look at it, it's like, I kind of laughed a little bit, because when I was reading, "and you will desire to control your husband," because there's a lot of women that I'm like, isn't that what a lot of women, isn't that kind of like a big, huge struggle? It's like trying to get your husband to do what you want him to do, trying to change him, trying to control him. But he will rule over you. This is the New Living Translation. The King James Version says that your desire will be for him, but he will he'll be over you. He'll rule over you. This is pretty spot on I don't know a single woman who hasn't had the urge to try to control her husband in some way, one way or another. I mean, that's an aside. So there's death involved. There's additional cursing involved with pain of pregnancy and desiring to control your husband, and then working really hard to make a living and to eat. And that's ultimately what salvation is to be saved from that we're being saved from the curse and we're being saved from death. So we go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, there's a punishment that's involved with, and I hate using the word punishment, but it's like there was like a crime that was committed, and so there needs to be some punishment involved. And so the punishment is basically eternal death and separation from God, and also to continue to work and toil and have these desires to control things. And God basically says, somebody's got to pay this price, and you can be saved by believing in his only begotten son. And his only begotten, because Christ, when he came, he took on all of the wrath of God and all of the pain and sorrow and everything that was intended for mankind, all the punishment that we deserve for every bad thing that we have done, everything that you have done, like if you think about every bad thing you've ever done, and the punishment that you deserve for that, is like Christ took that, and he took the ultimate punishment, and even up and through death and dying on a cross. So like one of the most painful ways, if not the most painful way to die, and took that, and so that we could have life and be free from the curse and be free from eternal death. I also have written down here, let's see, John 13. John 13. Well, yeah, I do have John 13. I just don't have it typed out. So let me, John 13, 34 through 35. I had it all ready to go. And then, I don't know where that was, So we know that the world is condemned, and we know that if we believe in the Son of God, and he says, if we believe what he says and what he did and what he's done, that we shall be saved. Now, when we go to Romans 10, 8 through 10, and I highly recommend reading all of Romans, because Romans just really sums up the state of mankind, the state of man's situation before coming to Christ and knowing Christ, what Christ has done for us, and then salvation through that. Well, I mean, it really walks you through the process of it. Highly recommend it. But it culminates, like everything that leads up to Romans 10, 8 through 10 is like, this is like the pinnacle moment of salvation and like how and what, how you get saved. And it says in Romans 10, 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's the word of faith that Paul's preaching. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the beginning and the essence of salvation. It's believing who Christ was. It's believing who Christ is, and what's believing what Christ has done. And if you believe that, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing that and saying, oh yeah, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is, you know, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that I believe this. Now, there are some people that, and I can hear them in the background, well, you have to repent. You have to repent. You have to repent. You need to repent. Repent needs to be in there. Okay. Whew. So, repent. And there will be people that will refute me on this, but repenting, the biblical meaning of it, whether you talk about it in the Hebrew, the Jewish term for it, or you talk about the New Testament way of viewing it, is that there is some remorse involved. There's remorse over what you've done. And it's like, if you realize and recognize that the way that you've been living your life is bad and that something needs to change, then that's the beginning of it. And then the other thing is the other part of repentance is a change of mind. And that means turning from what you were once doing and recognizing that it's not, you can't do it, that you cannot live the way that you were doing. Now, so you change your mind. Now, there are people that are like, it's not just changing your mind. Well, yeah, it pretty much is. I mean, no, it's repenting. Okay, so explain to me. And this is where I get into arguments with people who have been in church all of their life. Because there's like, no, it's repenting. Well, can you explain to me what repenting is? You just repent. Okay. So if I have not been in church my entire life, let's pretend that I haven't read the Bible. Let's pretend that this is a foreign word. How are you going to explain repent to somebody who does not understand what the word, you know, that's never heard it? I mean, when I go and I look at it in the dictionary and I look at it in a biblical context, it means to change your mind. It means to change. Well, it's not just changing your mind. Well, so it is changing your mind because you have to change your mind. Because if you think about the like doing bad things, what are you going to do? You're going to do bad things. If you think about doing good things and doing the way that things like, oh, like if I wanted to be like, let's say Johnny Cash, I change my mind. I go, I don't want to be like myself anymore. I want to be like Johnny Cash. So then I go and I look at Johnny Cash and I start mimicking his moves and I start looking at what he does and I start changing the way, and I'm like, how would Johnny Cash think about this? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? How would Johnny Cash think about that? But it's like, if I'm changing my ways to be like Jesus, and if I have repented, then I'm starting to ask myself, all right, and I'm starting to ask God, how would Jesus do this? What would Jesus do? How, you know, and then I would follow suit along with that change of mind. Agree in my mind that, maybe stabbing my friend in the back is probably not what, that's definitely not what Jesus would do. So I'm changing. I'm going, I need to stop doing that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to stab my friend in the back. That is a change of mind. That is what repent means. And then I go, I'm not doing that anymore. I am going to be nice to them. I'm not going to say terrible things behind their back. I'm not going to do anything like that anymore. I'm going to say nice things. I'm going to think nice, positive thoughts towards them. And then when subjects come up in conversation, I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not going to sabotage their efforts. I'm just going to let that go. That is a change of mind. Now, it may take a while because, you know, you've got to renew your mind, which means you got to think about things, you know, and sometimes it can be hard to steer your mind in a right course. So And it takes some time, especially if you've been thinking about things wrongly for a long time. It can take time to retrain your brain. So that is what repent actually means. It means changing your mind, and then your actions follow suit with changing your mind. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And for God did not send his world son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Romans 10:8-10, but what does it say? That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And where are you going to be saved from? We covered that in Genesis, that you'll be saved from the curse and from eternal death. And let's see. So how does that compare with what happens in church and church culture? Well, we can see that it's definitely not a factory. You don't go in and go into a building and you come out saved with occasional rejects. You don't take a class. I mean, you can go through a class and learn this and then get confirmed that you agree with this, but just going through the class and somebody saying, oh, well, now you're done, you've taken the class, does not guarantee your salvation. Because if you haven't changed your mind, and if you don't agree with it, if you don't believe it, then that's not what salvation is. Salvation is clearly lined out in John 3:16 and Romans 10. Let's see. It's not living a perfect life. It's actually living a life that has been transformed and believing in who Jesus is, was, and has done and is doing. But it is, we do know that it is, that there is prayer involved, because when you say you believe something, I mean, it's like, well, it's not just saying that you believe it, it's actually believing it and then speaking it out. And if you're not able to speak it out for whatever reason, John 3:16 does say that if you believe in your heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I do know some instances where people cannot speak and, but yet know and love Jesus Christ as their savior. And so we're not fully, it is most definitely a heart issue, and it is an internal rebirth, issue, which is covered in John chapter 3, the whole chapter. Let's see. And it is being saved from, so when they say that salvation, it is being saved from eternal damnation and it's being saved from hell, there is truth to that, because as we read in Genesis chapter 3 and we read about the curse and what that all encompasses, and we start to look at that, that encompasses an awful lot and makes a lot of explanation for the way of the world and how the world works, and a lot of wrong that's in the world. Let's see. So, yeah. So, is the church right? Well, here on Unchurched, we agree 100% with the Bible over what the church in the box says. So now if your church in the box is like, oh yeah, we agree with the Bible and everything that you said 100% here and what the Bible says, then I'd say that your church is in good standing. But if your church is like on the other side of the spectrum where they're, you know, oh, well, you know, just show up and you'll get saved and kind of wishy-washy about it, I would be a little suspect and be a little bit more hard-pressed. And I'd go up to your pastor and ask him, okay, so how does a person get saved? And what does that mean? Because this is a foundational issue. And if you don't get this right, you're not going to get the rest of it right. Because this is ultimately what brings us to being a Christian. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, then you're missing it. This is the core. This is the crux. This is it. This is where it begins. This is where salvation starts, is within Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the story of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion or any of it, then I highly recommend reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four gospels. They're found in the New Testament. The New Testament starts with Matthew. It's followed by Mark. It goes to Luke, and then it goes to John. John is not a synoptic gospel. It tells things a little bit out of order, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell things in pretty much the same order of events happening. And they go through the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, So if you're going to be saved, that's what you do. You believe what Jesus said about himself, what he did, who he is, and then you stop practicing evil and bad stuff. You live by truth, you speak truth, you breathe truth, and if you do those things, you will be saved. So if you have any questions, if you have any comments about this episode, about anything that I've talked about, if you want to know more, you can email me at unchurched@unchurched.net, and I would be happy to answer any questions that you have. All right, we've got a great episode coming up for you next week. I'm really excited about that. We're going to be talking about the step that helps you along with being saved, and that is faith. So we'll see you next week, and God bless you.